Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and next week is Easter Sunday, and as I mentioned earlier, I was thinking, you know, back just over the past year and all the things, all the differences and the changes that we have made and all the things that have happened. And I am so grateful to be preaching from this pulpit on Palm Sunday, and then next week on Easter Sunday with a congregation in place, and also joined by many of you on Facebook. That just blesses me as we open the Word of God together. So today I'm not going to preach what might be a traditional Palm Sunday message, because I'm not going to talk about the entry of Jesus, but everything's about Jesus, right? I mean, it is, He is the answer. And I began last week preaching from the book of Colossians over the next several months because of this great hymn of Christ that we're going to look at next week on Easter Sunday, the Exalted Savior. And that's next Sunday's sermon, but today I want to talk to you about prayer and the privilege of prayer and who and what you are as a child of God. And I don't know how your prayer life goes. I know that as a child of God, for me personally, and I'm the pastor, I struggle with prayer. I struggle with the desire to pray. I struggle wanting to pray. I can find plenty of things to do, include worry and all of that besides pray. But you know, the greatest privilege that God has given us, one of the greatest privileges as a child of God, is prayer. I mean, I just want you to think about this. When you pray, you're communing with the Creator of the universe. I mean, if you tried calling the President of the United States on the phone today, you're not going to get in touch with the President of the United States if you wanted to. And honestly, there's some things that I'd like to say to the President of the United States today. But he doesn't have the time of day for me. He's not going to take my phone call. But the Creator of the universe has time for me. That all I do is just bow in prayer. And just like that, I'm in the presence of God. And we are communing with the literal King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe. I mean, I just want you to think of what that means, how powerful that is. And so the privilege of prayer. But you know, it's not just the privilege of praying, and of being able to, you know, say to the Lord, here's my life and here are my needs and all these other things, and laid my life out before Him. But you know, God has also given me a privilege of praying for you and praying for one another. So think about this. And we call this interceding. When we're praying for somebody else, we're interceding. When you are interceding on behalf of someone else, that is, you're praying for someone else. Anybody ever here said to somebody, I'm going to pray for you for whatever reason, right? I'm praying for you. When you are interceding or praying for someone else, it may very well be that you're acting like Jesus at that point more than at any other time or any other thing that you're doing. Because, you know, the Bible says that He is our advocate, or the Holy Spirit is our advocate, but He is the one who stands between holy God and us. So here we are, when we come to God on behalf of someone else, we're acting like the Holy Spirit or the Lord Jesus Himself as we stand as an advocate pleading on behalf of someone else. I just want you to think of how powerful that is, okay? But now let me ask you this question. What do you do, or how do you pray, how do you intercede for someone who doesn't have anything that they need praying for? Or to put it another way, how do you pray for somebody who don't need nothing? And I put it that way, and I know that that's not proper English, so all you English majors out there, don't give me a hard time. That's the title of my sermon, Praying When You Don't Need Nothing. But the reason I say that is because not too long ago, I was in the office of somebody who has a very important job. And I was just talking to them about that job, and I was telling them, you know, that I pray for them regularly, and they're on my prayer list, and I take them before God's throne. And I said, is there anything And I told him, I'd like to pray with you before I go. Is there anything in particular I can pray with you or for you about? And this old boy thinks for a minute, and he says, well, I don't need nothing, so I guess not. So there's not anything specific for you to pray with me or for me about because I don't need nothing. And so I was like, okay, cool. So I just prayed. Well, how do you pray for somebody who don't need nothing? And basically, you know, when you're saying, well, I don't need nothing, right? I mean, what you're basically saying is, well, I got everything, you know, kind of lined up. Everything's cool. I mean, you know, like if I have some health needs, well, that's how you can pray for me. Or if, you know, I lost my job, I need a job, so you can pray for me, I can get a job. Or if my kids are in trouble and, you know, they're messing up, then, you know, you can pray for my kids. Or you can pray that God will help me to be a better parent or whatever. Or if I'm having problems, you know, with, you know, the wife or... On the other side, if I'm having problems with the husband, then you can pray, you know, for the marriage or whatever it is. So if I've got some things going on or some things messing up, yeah, I know you can pray for me that way, right? But what if everything's going okay? So you're not having any marriage problems, everything's cool at the job, you know, you're basically healthy. I mean, you know, the kids are turning out semi-normal. I mean, how do you pray for somebody who don't need nothing? And how do you pray for yourself if you don't need nothing or just don't pray? Well, I don't have any needs right now, so I'm not going to talk to God. And it's the only time we pray really when we go to Him and say, hey, God, this is what I need, right? So give me this, 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 and this. I mean, is that really the way prayer works out? And when I'm thinking of it in those terms, I don't have anything to pray about because I don't need nothing. Then basically what we're saying is God is that guy that I go to when I need something. How do you pray when you don't need nothing? Well, the answer is found here in our passage of Scripture. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 9, but I just want you to remind you that the Apostle Paul is writing to a church. This is a letter addressed to a group of Christians in a place called Colossae. And this was a place where Paul had never been. He didn't know these folks personally, right? So he couldn't think of individuals as he was writing to them. And we're going to find out that they were on his prayer list, but how did he know how to pray for them? Because he didn't know them, and he didn't know what their needs were. So how do you pray for somebody that you don't even know? Maybe they have needs, but you don't know what they are, right? How do you pray in that way? We're going to find out that they're on his prayer list. But you know, we do know that he had heard about them because if you recall in the first 8 verses, he says that I heard from Epaphras. Evidently, that was their pastor who had met Paul and had told him about this church and the people there. He said, I heard from Epaphras that you guys got it all together. In fact, remember there were 3 things there. It was their... It was their testimony or their reputation of godly character. He said, I've heard about your faith in Jesus Christ. I heard about your love for all the saints, and I heard about your hope in heaven. So you've got faith, hope, and love, and your pastor is out there telling us and telling everybody about your faith, hope, and love, or your faith, love, and hope. And so it sounds to me like you got it all together, right? So he's writing to people that spiritually, anyway, it seems like they've got faith, hope, and love. So they've got all they need, and man, they got it all together, right? Well, look at down at verse 9. He says, for this reason. Now, what's this reason? Well, this reason that I've heard about your godly character, for this reason, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. Isn't that crazy? So I heard about your faith, love, and hope, and how you've got it all together spiritually. And so as soon as I heard that, man, I started praying, and I haven't stopped praying. Well, what in the world? How do you pray for somebody like that? Well, this is what he says. We are asking, and here's the request, and it's threefold. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son He loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sin in Him. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. So here's the Apostle Paul talking to folks that he'd never met before, so he doesn't know what their specific needs are. He's just heard that they've got faith, love, and hope. So they've got it together. They've got it going spiritually. And he says, but you're on my prayer list. I'm not going to stop praying for you. And then he lays out this threefold request. Now, beloved, at this point, and I want to show you what those three requests are, because I want to encourage you to pray. Not just when you need something, and pray for other people, not just when you know they need something. In fact, you can pray this for me. In fact, one of the things that I would like to encourage you in your prayer is always have a copy of the Word of God in your hand. Every prayer warrior, or every time you're praying, you need to have God's Word in your hand. And that doesn't mean if you're driving down the road, you know, and you're praying, and I know many of us may do that. You don't have to be reading the Bible when you're driving and praying. Okay, so if you're driving and praying, that's cool. But it might be that there's going to be a day or a time of every day, you're just going to stop and you're going to pray. I want to encourage you to pray the Word of God. When you pray God's Word, because let me just tell you something, biblical principle or a spiritual principle, God honors His Word. God's Word is sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword. And God honors His Word. God responds to His Word. When you take the Word of God and you pray it, and you might pray it over somebody else. If you want to know how to pray for me, I tell you what, and maybe you don't know any specific need I have. You don't know if I'm having problems with Donna or with my kids or with my job or anything else. So you're wondering, well, how can I pray for Brother Greg? Let me encourage you this. You could take this passage of Scripture and you could just put my name in there. And you could say, Father, I ask that Brother Greg would be filled with all the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that he might walk worthy in the Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good. I mean, you understand, on and on. You could pray this prayer for anybody. And when you do, beloved, listen to me. When you pray the Word of God in this way, God not only hears, but He's going to answer that prayer. I mean, do you understand? Because He honors His Word. This is a spiritual principle. God gives us the privilege of prayer, of communing with Him. He gives us the privilege of praying for one another. How do I do that if I don't know how to pray for you or what your needs are? Or how do I pray for you if you don't need nothing? Well, here it is, okay? Now, let's just walk through this, and let me give you this threefold prayer. And you can write these things down, because I want to encourage you, if you got nobody else to pray for your pastor. I tell you what, husbands, pray for your wives in this way. Pray for your children. Wives, pray for your husbands. I tell you what, we would see some things happening if we would take God's Word seriously and we would begin to apply the Word of God to our lives. And one of the great ways you do that is through prayer. But let me just show you this threefold prayer. When somebody don't need nothing or you don't know what they need, pray for these things. Number one, pray for a knowledge of His will. Or pray for the knowledge of God's will. So look again what he says there in verse 9. He says, we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what Paul says is listen, I don't know what you need, but what I'm praying is that God the Father would fill you with the knowledge of His will. That is, that you might not know what God wants. Now, beloved, knowing the will of God first of all, is vitally important. If you know the will of God, that means you know God. If you don't know God, then you're not going to know His will. But let me tell you something else. As a child of God, or just as a human being, if you know the will of God, it means more than just knowing Him. It means that you are obeying it, right? Because to know God's will as a child of God means I'm going to do it. If this is God's will and I don't do it, now I'm in disobedience to God, and that is sin, okay? So knowing the will of God means doing the will of God. And the Apostle Paul says here, I am praying that you would be filled. And that means filled overflowing so that there would nothing else could be put in there. I am praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Now, knowing and doing God's will. And as you go through Scripture, you're going to find how these things are connected all the time. Let me give you a passage of Scripture. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now notice, Paul says, I'm praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the psalmist said, and all who follow his instruction have good insight. Now you see that word follow, it means to obey. So the fear of the Lord is where you begin. That's the beginning of wisdom. And then when you know that, or you know God and you know his will, now you obey. So the prayer here that Paul is praying for these folks, and the prayer that you can pray for somebody who don't need nothing, or you don't know what they need, is that they would know God and that they would obey God, or they would follow the will of God. Because, beloved, when it comes to God's will, honestly, most of us have a problem, and the problem most of us have is we're confused. In fact, if you're sitting here thinking, well, I want to know God's will for my life, and this is the way most of us think about this, what is God's will for my life? I've been asked this question before. Anybody here want to know what God's will is for your life? Well, let me just tell you that if you're asking that question, if you're saying, God, what is your will for my life, you're actually asking the wrong question. The right question is, God, what is your will? Because if I know God's will, right, then I know what I need to do, because I'm going to follow or obey God's will. If I know God, I need to know his will. And if I know his will, then I'm going to obey him, and I'm going to have his will for my life, all right? So, interestingly enough, if you want to know God's will, and I wonder if anybody here would just say, I wonder what God's will is. All right, since I didn't hear anybody, I'm going to go ahead and ask that question. God, what is your will? You know what's interesting about this? If I wanted to know what was going on with something like this pulpit, I want to know what was its function. What is the will for this pulpit? And I didn't know. What I would have to do is I'd have to go back to the manufacturer, and I would have to get the book out, and I would get the book out, and I would see how it was constructed, how it was made, and what it was made for. You can do this with anything. You can do this with your life. If you want to know what you're here for and what's going on, and we're talking about the will of God then and the will of God in your life. If you want to know specifically these things, then why not go back to the manufacturer's book, okay, and pull it out and start reading it. And you know what's going to happen? As you read the book, you're going to find out that God has a specific personal will. And since you ask, I'm going to go ahead and share it to you this morning, all right? I'm going to give you four things specifically that the Bible says is God's will. And if it's God's will, it's God's will for your life. Are you ready? Number one, God's will for your life, to be saved. To be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to his young protege Timothy, says, "This is good, and it pleases God our Savior," verse 4, "who wants..." or read in their wills, "who wants or wills everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What is God's will? God's will is that everyone will be saved. Well, if that's God's will, isn't God's will always done? Well, evidently not, because Jesus said, why don't you pray this way? "Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In heaven, God's will is done completely. On this earth, God has given people like you and me free will. He's given us the opportunity to go against God's will. I mean, if the Word says that God's will is for everyone to be saved, and I'm not saved, then I'm going against the will of God. But that doesn't change His will. And so for every person, every individual, what is God's will? God's will is for you to be saved. If you're not saved, you're outside of God's will. Today is the day of salvation. You can be saved. And here in just a minute, I'm going to tell you exactly how to work that thing out. But first of all, God has a will. He's got a will for you. What is it? To be saved, number one. Number two, to be sanctified. to be sanctified. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writing to the church at Thessaloniki, he says, "For this is God's will." Now notice, he just lays it out there. What is God, what is your will? Here it is. "This is God's will, your sanctification, that you may abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor." Now, beloved, that word sanctification means to be clean, okay? And he uses sexual immorality here as an example, or as a demonstration of what pollutes or dirties the body. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples the night before he was crucified in John chapter 13, he washes their feet, and Peter's like, "Well, why don't you just go ahead and give me a bath, you know?" And Jesus is like, "No, you're clean, but your feet are dirty, all right? And so you've been walking through this world." Salvation cleanses us, but our lives dirty us. And so we must be made sanctified because God is holy. Be holy, even as I am holy, the word says. And so for me to commune with the living God, that means because I'm a sinner, a saved sinner, forgiven sinner, but I must continually come back to him. And 1 John 1:9 says that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And you hear sanctification there. So what happens is, as I come back before the Father, I confess my sin, he cleanses me, he sanctifies me. And so this is what the will of God is. Not only that you be saved, but that you walk clean with him, so that you walk right with him. And that means you've got to continually come back confessing your sin and receiving, the washing of your feet. Okay, so what is God's will? That you be saved, number one. That you be sanctified or cleansed, number two. Number three, that you be spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Okay, if you don't know God's will, you're a fool. All right, he says, so don't be foolish. Know what God's will is. What is your will? Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, beloved, what he does there is he uses alcohol as an illustration of what God's will is for your life. Now, what happens if you drink alcohol? If you drink enough of it, you drink some beer, you drink some wine, drink some other hard spirits or hard liquor. If you drink enough of it, and I don't know how much it takes because I don't drink, but you drink enough of it, it's going to take control of your life. You're going to do some things. You're going to say some things. There are some people out there known as alcoholics who cannot control themselves when they drink. They can't control their drinking. They just have to drink. I mean, I don't know exactly how it all works out, but alcohol can take control of your life. And if you drink enough of it, you become drunk. And it's under control of your life. So Paul uses this as a metaphor. He says, so don't be drunk with wine. Don't let anything else control your life. Be filled with the Spirit. That is, let the Spirit of God control your life. This is God's will for you. Now, what happens is, at the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God comes to live within you. All right? This is what it means to be saved. Christ in me, me in Christ. Christ in you, you in Christ. At the moment of salvation, the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God, comes to dwell within you. But now, as you go through life, you must yield yourself or give yourself to the control of the Spirit. Because you can give yourself to the control of wine or anything else, or you can give yourself to the control of the Spirit. God's will for your life is not only that you be saved, not only that you be sanctified, but that the Spirit of God is in control of your life, that you are Spirit-filled, all right? One final thing. You say, what is God's control of my life? To be saved, to be sanctified, to be Spirit-filled. And the last one is to be submitted. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. So what is God's will for me? That I do good. And so that ignorant folks out there who are looking at my life and say, well, if that's what Jesus looks like, I don't want to do that because he's doing all kinds of evil things. He cusses just like everybody else. He acts just like everybody else. He falls apart when bad things happen to him. I mean, you can't tell any difference between him and anybody else. If that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want anything to do with that. That's what ignorant folks are saying. And he says, here's God's will, that you silence all that by doing good. That is, living your life in such a way that people look at you and they glorify God. In the next verse, he says, as God's slaves. So it is God's will that you silence these ignorant folks, and you do that by doing good as a slave of God. Now, what is a slave? A slave is someone who is submitted to his master. He follows his master's commands, his orders. His master says, go over here and do this. He goes and does it. Master says, go over there and do that. That's what he does. Master says, you're going to be here at this time. Slave does that. Bible says God's will for your life is that you be submitted to the Lord in the same way that a slave submits to his master. And what that's going to do, that's going to silence the ignorance of foolish people who look at you and want to know what God looks like. And when you're submitted to him, they're going to know exactly what God looks like. What is God's will for your life? That you be saved, that you be sanctified, that you be spirit-filled, and that you be submitted to the Lord. All right? That's God's will. That's the Bible. And by the way, folks, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. All right? So not anybody in here can argue with me. It says this is the will of God. Well, if this is God's will, it's God's will for your life. But you're saying, well, hold on a minute, Brother Greg. I want to know God's specific will. And most of the time this comes out like, so where should I go to school? Or who should I marry? Or what job should I take? Or, there's a whole lot of different things. I want to know specifically the will of God for this specific thing in my life. How do I know God's specific will? Well, what's this? If you got those four things right, if you are saved, if you are sanctified, if you are spirit-filled, and you are submitted to the Lord, then do anything that you want, and you will be, that will be the Lord's will for you. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, when you're saved, you belong to him. You are sanctified. You are clean in him. You're walking in a right relationship with him. You are spirit-filled. The Spirit is in control of your life, and you're living in obedience to him, submitted to him. Then he's going to be putting all those things in your heart and mind. He's going to be filling your life with all the things that he wants for you, and he's going to give them to you, and you're going to get what you want because God put it there. He's going to give you exactly what you want because that's what he wants to give you, and it's going to be the greatest thing in the world. And this is what it means to live as a child of God. This is God's will for you. And listen, if you don't know how to pray for somebody, or you don't need nothing, how do I even pray for myself? Because I don't need nothing. I'm not sick. I got a job. My kids are okay. My wife's not too bad. I mean, I don't need nothing. Lord, I'm asking you to fill me with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And watch what verse 10 just is kind of the outflow. What happens then so that I might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God? I mean, do you see how that works out? You can pray for somebody who don't need nothing just by praying that they may know the knowledge of God's will. And basically what you're praying is that they might know God and they might obey God, that they might be filled with the Spirit of God, that they might be submitted to the Lord. I mean, is there anybody who don't need that? How do you pray for somebody who don't need nothing? That's the way you pray. That's the way you pray. Father, would you fill them with the knowledge of your will? Second thing. Pray for the strength of his power. Look down at verse 11. So he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, what's he talking about here? That you may be filled with his power. Now, to understand this, you need to understand what real power is. And real power is not necessarily, and you need to understand how it's appropriated in our life. Real power is not necessarily what we think of, because we know what power is. Right? I mean, if you have been laid flat on your back by disease or something, and you can't get up, sometimes power is just the strength to stand. I've got a good friend, and he's probably watching today, that I'd pray this prayer for him every day. Lord, would you just give him the strength to stand? I mean, what we're talking about is human power or physical power. And this is the way that most of us, you know, relate to strength. We think of strength or power in a physical way. I mean, for most of us guys, when I use the word power, you're thinking about a muscle car or something. If I can push on the gas and go from 0 to 60 in about 6 nanoseconds, that's power, right? And, you know, if you're a woman, I'm not exactly sure how you think about power. I'm not exactly sure about that. What? Same thing, all right? You want to push on the gas and go that fast too, right? Right. And you know what's really interesting about that? I mean, we understand those things, and we don't necessarily understand how it relates to patience either, because I want you to notice, he says, I'm praying that you might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy. How do endurance, patience, and joy line up with power? Because, you know, if I come in the room and I flip on the switch, I know something about power. And what do I want? I want it instantaneously, right? If I push on the gas, I don't want, you know, there to be a, I want to be going 60 right then. I mean, I want power. Power is an instantaneous thing. We talk about endurance or long suffering, really, is, you know, the King James word here. And we talk about patience and then joy. He says, I'm praying that you might be filled with his power with all endurance, patience, and joy. How exactly does that work? Well, beloved, for a child of God, there's really only God's power. Physical power, muscle power in a car, power that runs the lights, all those things are really just a reflection or even a metaphor of the power of God that is available for you and me. So I tell you what, even if you're laying flat on your back and you cannot get up, you don't have the physical strength or power, if the Lord Jesus Christ lives within you, there is a spiritual power that cannot be changed or cannot be taken away. And it honestly, ultimately, is all you need. And I want you to see how the Bible puts this power together with patience, if you will. There's a passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 40. And Isaiah is speaking to a group of people who are down and they think that God has abandoned them. And down in verse 28 of Isaiah 40, he says, Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. Now, basically, he says, and by the way, God is all-powerful. If you want to know about power, you really need to go back to God. A muscle car don't have nothing on God. Lights don't have, or electricity or any other thing, even the strength to stand, has absolutely nothing on God. He is all-powerful. And he says, haven't you heard this? Don't you know that he really is the all-powerful one? But then he goes on, he gives strength to the faint. And he strengthens the powerless youths. And that is those who would think would have strength and power. Youths become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust, and the King James there is wait. Those who wait on the Lord, those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar. And now listen to the power. They will soar on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. And again, he's talking to folks who are down and they're not sure they can get up. And I want you to see the connection here. He says, so those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. See how the strength or power is connected with patience. If you wait, your strength is renewed. If you have patience in the Lord, your strength is renewed. My translation translates that word wait as trust. Why? Because if I'm waiting on the Lord, I'm trusting Him. If I got things going on in my life that I can't figure out or I can't do or I can't get up out of the bed, whatever it is, and I put my faith and trust in Him, I am waiting on Him because I know that He is God. I know that He's got all strength and power. I know that He empowers me. And I know I can trust Him. I know He loves me. He gave His Son Jesus to die for me. He said, if I didn't withhold my Son, how will He not also freely give us all things? And so this is who I am in Christ Jesus. It's what I have in Christ Jesus. I can trust Him. So I'm going to wait on Him and watch what happens. As I do that, He works joy in my life. So now I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And remember, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. You see how all these things work together? They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Paul says, I'm praying that you will be filled with His strength and with all His power according to His glorious might for all endurance with patience and joy. That is trusting in Him. When you're praying for someone in this way, you're actually praying that God would strengthen their faith or God would give them more faith. Let me give you an example of how this thing worked out. If you go to Acts chapter 16, it's right in the middle of the second missionary journey, and Paul and his buddy Silas, the two missionaries, are in a place called Philippi. And they're in Philippi, they are falsely accused, and they're beat up, and they're thrown into jail. And don't think of, you know, kind of any of the cushy jails that we've got around here. Think about, you know, a hole in the ground, basically, dark and dank, and they're in chains. And they're down there, and it's midnight. If you were to read Acts 16, it tells you what they're doing. You know what those guys were doing? They were singing. They were singing. And I don't know exactly what they were singing, but it might have been something like this. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I mean, I don't know exactly how it was, but I mean, they're not singing a dirge, oh, woe is me. I mean, they're singing with joy. And in that, I mean, here they are. Their situation is a mess. They're rejoicing in the Lord, and that place began to shake. Their bonds fell off. The doors opened. They got their freedom, and that night, the Philippian jailer got saved. And you don't think that was a joyful thing? And it was all because they put their faith and trust in God. I mean, that's the reason they were singing, because they trusted Him. And they believed that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, that God had given him that Macedonian call. He hadn't taken them there to let them rot away in jail. They knew He had this thing, and so they just waited patiently, rejoicing in Him. And God shook that place. Beloved, Jesus said, if you've got the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And you say, well, Brother Greg, that's a metaphor. You can't really say to a mountain, go jump in the lake or go jump in the sea and it's going to move. Maybe it's a metaphor. But you know, there's some other mountains in life, metaphorically, like marriage problems, like kid problems, like health problems. I mean, let's just go through all the mountain metaphors we can that come up against us in our life. And how do I move mountains? Well, Jesus said, if you got this much faith, you can say to any mountain you come across, get out of here, and it'll go. And beloved, when you pray, and that's power. I don't know exactly how you think about that, but that's power. I mean, if you speak to a mountain and it goes, jumps in the sea, that is, in my mind, power, right? And Jesus said, this is the power you have by faith. When you pray that someone would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy, you're praying that their strength, that their faith might be strengthened, that their faith might be manifest, that they might be living by faith, okay? So how do you pray for somebody who don't need nothing? Well, you pray, first of all, that they would know God, know His will, and obey His will. You pray, secondly, that their faith might be strengthened, that they might be strengthened with all endurance and and patience and joy. And then one last thing real quick, and that they might be thankful, or pray for the gratitude of God's provision. And this is very, very important, beloved. Please don't skip over this. Thanksgiving. Down in verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. So he says, I'm praying that not only will you know God's will and obey it, not only that your faith might be strengthened with all power, right, so you can move mountains, but I'm praying that you'll be grateful to God for everything that he has given you. You know, as you go through Scripture, you're going to find over and over again that, you know, this business of thanksgiving is vital to a child of God. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, in all things give thanks, not just in a few things or one or two things or all the good things. In all things, he says, give thanks. All things. In Psalm 114, it says, or Psalm 104, he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Now, the implication there is, if you're not giving thanks, you're not entering the gates. So apart from thanksgiving, you really can't come into the presence of God. It's one of the reasons that, you know, if you've ever been with us on Wednesday night in prayer meeting and or live at 6 on Wednesday night, I'm going to encourage you as part of your praying, every time you pray, give thanks. Because he says, in all things give thanks. And he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. So giving thanks, or my gratitude, basically opens the way to God, and ingratitude shuts the way to God. Let's put it that way. Let me give you an illustration of how I think this works. About 25 years ago, I was a brand new pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Denison. And there is a family who's a part of this church, connected to the church, that was having all kinds of problems. I didn't know them at all very well, but our WMU ladies had put together some things to give them. They needed some clothes, they needed food, they needed some help with a number of different things. And these WMU ladies had kind of taken this family on, you know, as their mission project, and they had gathered a bunch of things together. And the WMU president, a lady who's gone on to be with the Lord now, her name is Lee Holder, she called me up. She said, Brother Greg, would you like to go with me when I take all the things over there? I'm like, yeah, let's go. So we went over, and we've got all this stuff that these sweet, precious ladies had gathered up to bless this family, okay? We knock on the door. Mom opens the door. Doesn't say a word. She just kind of looks at us. And Miss Holder, just sweet as she could be, she said, well, sweetheart, our ladies have gathered all these things. We got some clothes here. And so, you know, we start handing this stuff in the door. So a lady puts it in, you know, she hands it. She didn't invite us to come in. She just puts it inside. She turns around, and as God is my witness, this is what she says. What else can you do for me? She didn't say thank you. She didn't say, man, it's a blessing. She didn't start crying. It was nothing. What else can you do for me? And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and we were kind of like, don't think there's anything else we can do for you. And we went on. Now, I don't know if we did right or not, but you know what? The thought occurs to me that as a child of God, God has done some things for me. You know, he saved me. If I confess my sin, he sanctified me. If I yield my life, he spirit-filled me. Right? I mean, there's a lot of things that God has done. You know, just beginning in salvation, and, you know, just go on and on. I mean, he says here that giving thanks to the Father who's enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in light. You know, the Bible says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, in other words, God has poured, I mean, his grace, his mercy and love upon me. And when I don't give thanks, and I go back to him and I lay my petitions out before him, I say, God, I need this, give me a new car, give me a new whatever, give me a new whatever. What difference is it in just looking at God and saying, so what else are you going to do for me? What else can you do? I mean, if I'm not filled with gratitude, it's just, isn't it kind of like a slap in the face? Doesn't it just kind of feel that way? And that's why The apostle says, when you want to pray for somebody that don't need nothing, pray that they might be grateful. Pray that they'd know God's will and know God, and pray that they would follow God's will, and pray that they would be strengthened, that their faith would be strengthened, but pray that they would be grateful, that they would know God enough and know His provision, that they would truly be able to give thanks in all things. Because if you're not grateful, it's what else are you going to do for me, God? So that's how you pray for somebody who don't need nothing. And if you don't have anybody else to pray for, you can go ahead and pray for me. Because honestly, if you were to ask me, Brother Greg, how can I pray for you? And I'd be like, well, I got a pretty good wife and kids are doing all right. Truck's running. I don't owe too many people too much money. I don't know how you can pray for me. And I want you to say, okay, well, Brother Greg, I'm going to pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge of the will of God and all spiritual understanding, and that He would strengthen you with His glorious might in all endurance and patience and joy, and that you would give thanks in all the inheritance, because of all the inheritance that you've received from Him. I mean, that's how you can pray for me. That's how you can pray for somebody that don't need nothing. So, how can you pray for yourself? To know God, to obey God, to have faith in God. I mean, and so it all comes back, I guess, at this point is, do you know Him? So at this point, let me just ask you, because I told you a minute ago, I was going to tell you exactly how to do that. If you don't know Him, if you had sat here today and none of this makes sense to you because you really don't know God, let me just tell you, today is the day of salvation, and you can know Him. If you would confess your sin to Him, if you would admit that you're a sinner, if you would come to Him by faith and give Him your life and open your heart to Jesus, who is the King, who is the Savior of the world, He'll be your Savior. You'll give Him your life. How do I do that? Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I take that to mean, if I just bow before Him and I pray and confess my sin, and it might be a prayer like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I ask You to forgive me and come into my life, take control of my life, and help me to follow You by faith from this day on. Beloved, if you would just talk to God in that way, I'll tell you, on the authority of God's word, you will be saved. And until you know Him, there really isn't anything else to pray for. Father, I would ask You this morning in the name of Jesus, as You hear the cry of our heart and You answer in this place, Lord, that Your grace and mercy would flow freely, Lord, that we might be saved, that not one person would be able to walk out of this door or walk out of this church in the same way we walked in unsaved. If we don't know You, Lord, we might be saved. And Father, I pray for Your people, Your children, who today, Lord, we are sinners. We've fallen short. We've got dirty feet. Lord, I pray for sanctification. I pray, Lord, for that You would fill us with Your Spirit and control and guide our minds. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that we might just be completely submitted to You as King. Lord, today we ask that we might know Your will, knowing You, that we might be strengthened with Your power, and Lord, that You might find grateful hearts here. God, do it now in Jesus' name. Amen.